Good morning, Hope. Thank you. Got one back there, one back there. Good morning, Rock. Thank you. Good morning, good morning. Hey, if we did not yet get a chance to meet, my name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. Glad all y'all are here, that you're with us today. Let me just jump right into it. Last year or so, I had to replace my beloved Apple AirPod Pros. It was kind of a luxury item that I was like, man, they're noise canceling. They sound fantastic. I loved them. And suddenly they just like went on the fritz. And of course my warranty had just run out. Like I missed it by just a few weeks. And I did not love the idea of like going out and buying another brand new pair, a couple hundred bucks or whatever. So I did what any mature, spiritually grounded, cheap pastor would do. I went bargain hunting. Got on OfferUp. You guys familiar with that? It's supposed to be a little safer than Craigslist. And I found what looked like the deal of the century. Same AirPod Pros, not for $200, for $75. Actually, they were $100, but I talked them down to $75. So I feel pretty good about myself, even better about this, right? And so we arranged to meet up at, you know, the Home Depot parking lot, because everybody knows no one would ever rip you off there, right? So I'm like inspecting this box like I'm CSI. I'm just looking at it. It looks perfect. The factory seal is still on there. It hasn't even been opened. I'm thinking, this is incredible. I was hoping for it's like lately used, and these are brand new. So I hand over my cash. I go home. I open them up. I connect them to my phone. I turn on some music. They're terrible. I mean, like shockingly terrible. They sounded like those cheap throwaway headphones that the airline gives you when you forget yours on the plane. You know what I'm talking about? They were awful. They were so bad. And so, of course, what would have been smart is if I would have Googled this before it happened. So then I Google it after, and I discover there's a whole counterfeit market of these perfect-looking fakes. Same packaging, same seal, the whole thing. On the outside, they look legit, but on the inside, they are not the real thing. So I'm mad, and of course the guy, you know, he like ghosts me. He's not replying, so if that wasn't enough, I lose a couple hours of my life fantasizing about how I'm going to create another account, meet up with him again, and confront this dude, this time in a Lowe's parking lot. How many of you know that was a terrible idea? And no, I didn't do it. I didn't follow through on that one. But here's why I start with that, because there are moments in life, and honestly, moments in church, where something can look like a win. It can look like provision. It can look like even like, oh, wow, God really opened a really cool door, and then it turns out that that thing is not the real thing. And as you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, as you and I mature into following Jesus, it means learning to recognize the difference between what gets results in the ways of our world versus what actually is the way of Jesus. See, the ways of our world can get results, but in the end, they will be counterfeit to the ways of Jesus. I often quote one of my mentors, Dave Johnson. You've probably heard me say this before. Dave says, this has stuck with me for 30 years. He says, you cannot get kingdom of God results with kingdom of this world methods. And so for the start of our year here, pausing our Luke series, and we're just going to do a short series, and I'm calling it Disciple Shift. Disciple Shift. We are disciples, so we're followers of Jesus. And here are some shifts. I want to look at some different shifts in this series that we are going to be making. And the shift this series is looking at is shifting from the ways of the world, kingdoms of this world, from those ways to the way of Jesus. See, we all live in a world where we just kind of make assumptions, but the longer we walk with God, the closer we actually kind of look through the lens and the teaching of Jesus, the more we start to realize how easy it is to absorb the values and the wisdom of the kingdoms of this world, and we just kind of start getting drawn into what feels normal, what seems effective, what looks like it's getting, well, it's working, it's getting results, and without noticing it, we can actually train ourselves in self-reliance. But as disciples of Jesus, like, he invites us to learn a different way, to shift from the ways of this world or the habits of our own self-reliance, to shift from that to his way, to the way of his kingdom. So today, here's the first shift in our Disciple Shift series. Shift number one, we're shifting from self-reliance to Holy Spirit dependence. Self-reliance to Holy Spirit dependence. We are shifting from, hey, I can make this happen. I know how to figure this one out. We're shifting from that to, okay, God, how do you want to make that happen? How do you want us to go about doing that thing? We're going to shift from, hey, we're just results at any cost. Now we're going to shift from that to, all right, listen, we're actually going to trust in the way and the voice of Jesus. And personally, I love, like, this is not just my own preference of how to do life and ministry. Our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant, actually lists this as one of our core values, saying it this way, that we choose a conscious dependence, that's loaded right there, a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's pretty big. A conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. In other words, we want more than good ideas. We want God's ideas. We want God's leading. We want more than just, okay, we got to generate momentum somehow. No. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want more than like corporate strategies or facades that look really good on the outside. No. We want genuine life inside and out. We want more than what we can kind of figure out and manufacture. We actually want what only God can birth. That's a shift for us. And so what I'm going to do is bring us back to Genesis. There's a story that shows the crystal clear difference between those two approaches of self-reliance and Holy Spirit dependence. And I'll summarize it up front. Some of you know this story. Abraham and Sarah, they receive a promise from God about they're going to have a son, but waiting for this son is really hard. Timeline gets really long. So eventually they come up with a plan. Looks like it kind of works on paper, right? Looks like, ooh, here's the fulfillment of the promise. Looks like God's provision. And their plan produces Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was real. He was a son, was a baby. Though he was not the fulfillment of God's promise, in Scripture, he serves as an example, as a type that shows us what happens when human effort tries to manufacture what only God can give. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis 12. But as you even turn, like, I just want to say this. As we walk through this story, which for some of you is a familiar story, I want you to hold one simple question as we look at this story. Here's the question. Where am I tempted to help God out or to rely on myself instead of learning to depend on the Holy Spirit? Where am I tempted to lean on my own understanding, my own ability, my own gifts, my own training even, instead of depending on God? Now, this story that we're going to look at, it stretches across several chapters. I'm going to read a few key lines and summarize the rest. If you want to go deeper, you can go in your Bible, read Genesis 12 all the way to, I think, 22. So it's like 10 chapters or so. It's a wild story. And by the way, I know some of you have heard me teach on Ishmael and Isaac before, but here's where it's coming back again this week, and I'm going to have a little different take on it, even though it's a similar story that frames the idea. A few months ago, we were at one of our men's fires, and one of the guys shared how this idea of Ishmael, Isaac, creating Ishmael, radically shifted the way he sees things in his life and how he walks with God. And it hit me that, you know what, sometimes in our meetings or in our prayer meetings, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, we don't want to create an Ishmael. And I thought, you know what, not everybody knows that story. It's been a few years since I taught on this. So I just had this strong sense we needed to come back to this as a church family in the new year. And so this has been percolating in me in a new way for a few months. So here we go. Genesis 12, we meet a man. His name is Abram. God will later rename him Abraham. And what's happening in the story at this point is that God has decided to establish a people of God, his own nation, to set apart as his own people. And so he makes this promise to Abram. Verse 2, he says, Abram, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And catch this, all peoples on earth, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, this is a pretty big deal, right? God chooses Abram to be the forefather of this new nation, but there's a problem with the promise that God just made. See, right here at this point in the story, Abram is already 75 years old. He does not have any children, and it's really hard to be a forefather if you're not even a father, right, to start with. Kind of tricky. So God's promise here, that God made the promise, Abe didn't ask for this, gives us the question, well, how's that going to happen? How's God going to pull that off? And then we, in the story now, we'll fast forward. 10 years later, so now Abe is 85. He's still not a father, but God shows up again, makes another promise to him. Genesis 15, God says to him, a son who is, because he's thinking, well, maybe it's one of my servants, I don't know. God says, no, listen, a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he tells him, look up at the sky, count the stars, so shall your offspring be. And it says, Abram believed the Lord. So, right here, again, God gives a promise, but frustrating, he doesn't give a timeline. Right? God names the what, but not the when. Anybody ever get frustrated when God seems like he's, yeah, okay, a few of us? Yeah. Maddening. Now, at this point in his life, Abraham and Sarah, humanly speaking, in the natural, in their own power and ability, there's no way that a man who's already 85 years old, his wife Sarah is 75 at the time, it is not physically possible for them to have a son on their own. So this is not like, okay, here's God's promise, so go try harder. No, they are dependent on God. They need God to show up. And I just love this, because this is where the Bible is just so honest and real, because what we see them do next in the story is what we tend to do when waiting feels, you know, too long. Feels too long. So they decide, ready? They decide to help God out. Right? They're going to help God out just a little bit here. Check out Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. So by the way, time out. Oh, okay, so there we go. So it's God's fault that I haven't had children. So, okay, back to her. So she says, go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. All right, so then next slide. So then, Abram. Abram agreed to do what Sarai said. Slept with Hagar, she conceived, so she becomes pregnant. If you know the story, there becomes lots of conflict and jealousy between Hagar and Sarah, and Ishmael's born. Skip down to verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael. And Abram, it says, was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So here he is, 86, and woohoo, ta-da! The baby, the promise is born. Abraham has a son. Now we've got the promise of God fulfilled. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. We got ourselves a baby. But there was a problem. God didn't do this. They did this. They right? Dave Johnson says, what they had done was procured for themselves what they thought, what they believed was the promise and provision of God without the active presence and empowerment of God being involved at all. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 sums up this whole story, because this is a type. This is a type pretty common, and Paul contrasts things done by the flesh and opposed to being done by the Spirit. And Paul says it this way, verse 23, the son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Just stop right there. a human attempt to get God's promise to come true. So here's the problem. God didn't do Ishmael. They did Ishmael. See, that's the difference between God's promise and human strategy, because they got the, quote, the right thing the wrong way. Ishmael looked like provision. He looked like, oh, wow, look at this, God opened a door. But Ishmael was not born of dependence on the spirit. He was born of the flesh. Again, what Paul says here, he was a human attempt to bring about God's promise. Ishmael was the result of control and maneuvering when waiting just felt too hard. And this is why I think this story matters so much for us. And mattered enough that we didn't just leave it in Genesis, that the Apostle Paul brought it up in Galatians, because it's a type. Because we too can create an Ishmael. I mean, yeah, we might get results, maybe even impressive religious-looking results. But if we do it that way, then we miss the way of Jesus. And by the way, just to be clear, I'm not making a statement here about, and neither is the text about ethnicity or nations or, like, the Apostle Paul uses this Ishmael Isaac as a contrast, not to demean or insult people, but just to describe two different ways of living, one powered by the flesh, the other powered by God's spirit. So a simple way to think about this concept is that, I mean, it all started out good, right? God was the one that made the promise. And so Ishmael started because of a promise from God. It was a good thing, but the problem was promise of God happened, and then Abraham and Sarah took control and tried then to make God's promise happen in their own power. And this is still a temptation for us in our lives as well. See, I think that creating an Ishmael often begins with something that we believe is good, maybe even something that we think, well, you know what, God wants that. It's like in a church situation, like, well, that could be growth. God wants growth, right? God wants more volunteers. God wants us to have more influence in our city. Ooh, God wants us to have impact, right? We can start out with things that we think are good, or maybe in our personal lives. Maybe it's good things like a relationship or a promotion that you really want, or good things like financial security or having a sense of control or a sense of even just relief, good things. But the deal is when we lean on our own understanding instead of leaning into a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, we can get the right thing the wrong way. And that's just a huge difference in how this works. Right thing the wrong way. Because see, on the outside, Ishmael looks like the promise, right? Woohoo, Abraham has a son. It worked, right? But like I said, God didn't do it. They did it. They jumped in because they were tired of waiting. And that waiting thing, that's where it gets sticky for me. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. Anybody like waiting? Oh, Sherry, kind of, and you, okay, a couple of you like waiting. That's good. I need to learn practice from you. Waiting. Waiting's hard. For me, like, waiting can even sometimes feel embarrassing, like, especially if you're a leader. Like, leaders are supposed to know what we're doing and where we're going, right? And then if we're not sure, then we just, well, let's feel pressure. Let's just create some movement and momentum. So, yeah, let's move, let's plan, let's push, let's, I don't know what God's doing. I'm tired of it. Let's make it happen. You can figure that out. But in doing that, we can miss God, and we can make an Ishmael-sized mess. We talk about how that looks in the church. Some of you have heard me use this picture because this is one of these powerful pictures that has stuck with me for over 30 years. So some of you have heard this before, but a preacher named Dave Busby, I was in my 20s, and he said this thing that has just stuck with me. Dave was a preacher that went all over the country and traveled and spoke in all these different sizes and types of churches, and he said this, as I travel across the country, I see church after church that has gotten to the point that if the wind of God's Spirit didn't blow, and if the presence of God didn't actually show up, it wouldn't matter. And we were all like, whoa, dude, like, what do you mean? Because we were in a pretty big church, and he's talking to us. And he said, listen, it's amazing. We've gotten so slick. Our methods, our formulas, our techniques are so advanced that these formulas and techniques are the spiritual equivalent, he said, of having a boat with a 200-horsepower Evinrude engine on the back of the boat, because now we don't have to wait for the wind of the Spirit. We can just fire up that motor. We can use it to create movements and the illusion of success, and we can do all of that without depending on God. And sometimes that seems so normal that people don't even notice anymore because, hey, we got this whole thing, this whole production, all these programs. We got this going because we're dependent on our production value and our programs. We got it all going by ourselves. And I just remember, like, thinking, whoa, I never want to be a part. I don't want to do that. And now, hear me. I'm not saying this to judge any other church or anybody else. Like, what I'm trying to do is name this temptation that I think lives in all of us. All of us have a temptation towards self-reliance. All of us would like to, you know, just find a system. We're tempted to buy into a system that, you know, looks good. We're tempted to build things that look impressive, whether or not the Holy Spirit shows up. But Hope Family, that lesson from Dave Busby has never left me. Like, I've been around a lot of slick and impressive productions. Been a part of some big churches. I've been taught attractional church models that are designed. Like, oh, hey, we're just going to keep people coming back. And yeah, it can get results. But all kinds of studies are showing more and more that these attractional models are designed to produce consumers because people are attracted to the thing and they're going to keep coming back for it as long as you keep attracting them to the thing, which creates a consumer. And consumers are actually the opposite of disciples. And we are called to be disciples, people who follow Jesus, not consumers who just consume the latest, greatest, most entertaining, best well-run thing. Yeah. So here's for me. Like, I know that when I'm tempted to shortcut and copy the world's best strategies, because, hey, that thing looks really successful, when that happens, it's almost like God just keeps bringing up this picture of Ishmael for me. Because I know it's possible to create something that looks really good, looks exciting, maybe even looks like it's got a lot of momentum. It's possible to do that and miss what God is up to. It's possible to do that and suddenly find yourself not even thinking about what it looks like to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And I do not want that for us. Like, as a church, I want us to be the kind of church that depends on the Holy Spirit, consciously depends on the Holy Spirit. We listen. We learn to obey what God says. We're willing to wait for what God is birthing rather than rushing to manufacture something in our own strength or get-or-doneness. Because living with a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, friends, it's worth it. The way of Jesus, this conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, as maddening and unstable as it sometimes can feel, I know that that's the source of true life, and so it is worth it. Now, back to Abraham's story. Because even though he, Sarah, had, you know, created an Ishmael, there's still amazing grace, good news here. Even though they took matters into their own hands, made a huge mess of things, God's promise was still true. God didn't give up on them or on his promise. See, Ishmael was born when Abe was 86, and now 13 years later, Genesis 17, we pick up the story. I'll summarize it here. Abe's 99. God comes back and reaffirms the promise, says, you will be a father of many nations. And then down to verse 15, God says something specific. He names Sarah and says, I will bless her and give you a son by her. Now, again, here's Abe's response. Next slide. It says he falls face down and laughs. Like, wow, okay, God. 100 years old, like Sarah's 90? I mean, he laughs because it sounds impossible. And on their own, that's impossible, right? But then in Genesis 18, Abe is visited by three angels in disguise, and these visitors bring Abraham news and says, about this time next year, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah is inside the tent, and she overhears this, and now she's laughing, right? I mean, she's worn out. She's past the age of childbearing. She is, you know, she's also lived through years of disappointment. And in their laughter, God responds with a question I think that cuts through everything. Verse 13 and 14. Then the Lord said, is anything too difficult? It's anything. Some of you need those words for you right now. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, when we read that they were laughing, you know, it could sound like they were mocking, right? But I think actually they were probably, maybe that laughing was out of despair. Maybe the kind of laughter that's like, I mean, come on, it's too late for us. I mean, we already blew it. We already created an Ishmael. We already made a mess. There's no coming back from that. Maybe that was their laughter, was more despair. But God answered, no. No, you guys, it's not too late. I am not finished with you. That's the grace of this story. God doesn't cancel the promise because they panicked. God comes back, speaks again, keeps moving the promise forward, and in Genesis 21, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. It's where God does what only God can do. He comes through. Now, here's some of what they learned along the way. They learned that when it comes into stepping into God's promises, you can't manufacture it or manipulate it or maneuver for it. You can only receive it by trusting God and doing it God's way, by being completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to show up to do what only God can do. And wouldn't that be a great way for us to function as well? Scary. But wouldn't that be something? To step into life in the Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit operating like that. Yes, in our church, but also in our lives. I mean, it's part of why as a church I bring us back to this theme every now and then, because I can't expect or like teach us to do it as individuals while ignoring it as a leader in our church. It's part of why this theme is a shift for some of us in our discipleship to Jesus. Dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, I know when I say we got to depend on the Holy Spirit, that can get real fuzzy because we can slide into extremes, right? If I'm depending on the Holy Spirit, okay, well then if God's the one that's going to do it, then what I do, it doesn't really matter, right? No. In fact, in the story we know that's not how it worked. That's not how it worked for them. That's not the invitation. Receiving the promise of God didn't mean that Abraham and Sarah did nothing. Like they got the promise and they didn't just go sit on their hands. Abraham didn't go to his tent, you know, and Sarah go to her tent and they yell back, hey babe, how you doing over there? You pregnant yet? Right? This was not like the mother of Jesus, Mary. This was not an immaculate conception. So are you with me? Okay, well, they had to participate. There was going to be a miracle. There had to be. She was too old, right? There was going to be a miracle in her womb. God was going to bring life, but they were not passive in this. So it's kind of funny to wonder, you know, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, there's crossword puzzles and crocheting going on. He's got no hair, she's got no teeth. One of them would kind of give the other a wink. The lights would dim. The Barry White music would kind of come up in the back. Are we clear yet? No? Okay. All right. Okay. Now, the point of this, though, is real. As goofy as that is, the point is real. Obedient faith means that they did what they were responsible to do while trusting God to do what only God could do. That's what obedient faith looks like. See, depending on the Holy Spirit does not mean we're just going to sit around and wait for God to do everything and we're going to do nothing. A lot of people get worried about that. Like, what are we going to do if we're just waiting on God? We're just going to do nothing. That's not what happens, right? Listen, depending on the Holy Spirit means that we ask for God's leading, then we listen for his direction, and then we simply obey what he makes clear, right? We ask, we listen, and obey. This does not sound new to most of you who've been around this year, because it's part of a pattern that I keep inviting us back into. See, we are learning to be a people who are not self-reliant. We are learning dependence, not on our best ideas, not on our ability to make things happen. We are dependent on the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I just got to tell you, this is such good news, right? Making this shift in your discipleship to living with a dependence on the Holy Spirit, it's good news because it means it's not all up to you to make stuff happen. It's not all up to me to make it happen, right? We don't have to force outcomes. We don't have to manufacture fruit. We don't have to do any of that. We get to follow Jesus in obedient faith, partnering with God, trusting that, if God calls us to do something really big and scary or crazy, if it's God that's inviting you or me or us to do it, all right, we can go for it because he will empower us to do it. He will supply all that we need when he calls us if we follow him into it. And so living our lives as a people who are dependent on the Holy Spirit, it brings us this familiar proverb, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this out loud from the screen here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In which ways? That's a lot. All. So make this really practical. If you want to begin that shift from self-reliance to Holy Spirit dependence, from depending on yourself and your best ideas to learning to rely on God, here's the simple practice. I actually had quite longer and had to just slice it down last service, so lucky you. Here's what we're going to do. It's a simple prayer practice. It's this prayer that I've invited us to pray for over a year now. Jamie Winship, who, by the way, don't tell anybody, but he's going to be speaking here in 2 weeks. It's a crazy God thing. But he's the one that taught us to pray this prayer. Calls it the prayer that will change your life. Prayer that will change your life. And here's how you depend on the Holy Spirit. You start living this way daily. God, what do you want me to know about this? Whatever you're facing, God, what do you want me to know about that? Just ask God. And then wait. Stop talking. Listen. 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 And there's different ways to listen through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. But just even stop. Just listen. Remember, this is a practice, so if you get it wrong, it's okay. It's just practice. God, what do you want me to know about this? Wait. Listen. Write down what he says or what you sense. Just write it down. And then ask, okay, now, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that's where obedience comes in, because then we do what he said to do. Right? We wait, we listen, and then we take that next step. We go and do what God directs you, puts on your heart to do. And sometimes it's a no-brainer because you're like, well, that seems like a pretty, yep, that must be God, that thing. Even if it's a little scary, that does sound like God. I would just say for those of you that haven't been trying this or living this, just try it today or tomorrow. Just try it. Just spend a few minutes. It doesn't always take a long time. God, what do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do? And real quick, just an important note here. Listen, this is where people get nervous, like, oh, we can't all be listening for what God's trying to speak to us. People come up with some crazy things. And sometimes people do, right? And that's why it's so important that if what you think you're hearing doesn't square with Scripture, it's not God, okay? It's okay. It's just not God. So test anything that you sense you're hearing with Scripture. And if what you sense doesn't line up with Scripture, just let that thing go. Just let it go. Again, this is just practice, right? Second thing, it's really important to do this in community, especially if what you sense God might be calling you to do feels kind of weighty, feels kind of big, it's going to be pretty, then talk with mature believers who also walk with God, people that hear God's voice, and kind of bounce it off them together. Like, don't run up and be like, the Lord told me to X, Y, Z. Well, then when somebody does that to me, I just go, oh, that's cool, good. There's not any openness to go, oh, let's wonder about this together, right? So, have some humility and go to believers because God wants to work this out in community with us. That's what the family of God is for. He wants to work it out in community so we learn how to do this together. And then the important thing is, like, if God says to do something, then okay, now go do it. Go do it. See, this is just a really practical way to cultivate this conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Living this way, just even this practice here and doing that regularly, can signal a shift in your discipleship to Jesus, because when we practice that pattern of asking God, listening, and obeying, over time, we start to shift. We trust. Our trust in God grows. We actually develop and we learn this conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Simple practice. I encourage you to do it this week. All right, as the worship team comes, I want to look back at that proverb, and I want to read that proverb kind of as a first-person prayer over us. Because if you are someone that wants to learn to trust in God and stop leaning into your own self-reliance, this is such a beautiful proverb. It's such a beautiful, really, a prayer. So I'm just going to even read it in kind of the first person. God, I want to trust in you with all of my heart. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. God, in all my ways, I want to acknowledge you and trust that you will direct my path. With that kind of as a posture of some of our hearts, let's come back to that question that I asked you to carry through the story. Where am I tempted to help God out instead of learning to depend on the Holy Spirit? And if you recognize that you've been carrying something in your own strength, leaning on your own understanding, you can bring it to Jesus right now. In fact, if you've been pushing and strategizing and trying to grasp and control and make something happen, we're just going to pause for a moment, surrender it to Jesus. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to show up and speak to us. So wherever you're at right now, just take a breath. Jesus invites us to come to him as we are, not figure it all out first. Don't just come to him as we are. Even in all the ways we've just been pushing and striving and trying to figure it out on our own, just come as you are. Bring that situation to your mind. With that in your mind and heart, I just want to pray over us. Jesus, I'm thinking of the thing you prompted and poked me with in first service when I asked that question. And I acknowledge I've been trying to carry that thing on my own. And so I surrender it to you. Friends, you can do the same thing. Just take that thing. Jesus, I surrender it to you. And just ask him, God, what do you want me to know? God, what do you want me to know? Help me listen. What do you want me to know, God? Just take a sec, see what he says. What do you want me to know, God? Help me listen. And God, what do you want me to do? I pray you'd show me the next faithful step. Would you direct my paths? Help me follow you, obey you. What do you want me to do? Jesus, thank you for your patience, that when we do rush ahead, when we do make a mess, when we get enamored with making stuff happen on our own, instead of leaning into you and depending on you, you don't shame us. You invite us back into the joy of your grace, so help us depend on you, to follow you. And even as we sing now, I pray, Holy Spirit, come, move in power, Holy Spirit.